They were going to finish up on the the elementaries of the faith. I guess it's been about five or six lessons, this being the sixth or fifth, I'm not sure, but we're going to finish up. And God said something at the end of mentioning the elementary teachings, that I guess I've always been focused on the elementary teachings. I never really caught the very last part that he said. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, which has been our springboard over the past month or so. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, and we all understand what the elementary principle was, meaning that someone from high school should certainly be able to go to any grade in elementary school and be able to pass anything that they throw at them, right? It's very understood that they should understand the basic principles of our society and how we act and how we speak and all this stuff. So when we talk about the elementary principles, we need to understand that that's exactly what they are. Principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Gone over those in great length, I believe, and gave you evidence to look at and to study and to hopefully grow. But God says something in verse 3. He says, and this we will do if God permits. I've always been focused on the elementary teachings there. So I didn't think, really, when you're reading, you get to a point and you just kind of, I guess your mind is thinking while you're reading, and this we will do if God permits. So why would God get us to a place where He wouldn't allow us to move forward? Why would He do that? Why would He not want us to progress? Why would He not want us to grow? Why would He not want us to move past these things? You ever heard of a child being held back? Why would they hold a child back? That's got to be a terrible thing to do. They move along with a group of people and they become friends and they call each other and they ask, you know, hey, what teacher you got this year? Where are you going to be for this and that? And then when they get to a certain point, they start looking back at the people that are younger, like sixth graders look back on the fifth graders, and they think, you know, I'm big stuff now. And then when you get from junior high into, or middle school, whatever they call it now, into high school, and you look back and you think you're much better than the middle schoolers, right? God is not going to let us go forward for the same reason we wouldn't let a child move forward. It's because they're not ready. They're not ready. Now you have to determine where you're at with these things. We've given you evidence within Scripture of what to believe, have we not? In great length, we've talked about these things. This is evidence on what the foundation means, what repentance from dead work means, what faith towards God means. This is what God is trying to show us, that if we don't get these under our belt, we're not going to move forward. You think you move forward, but you're not. And so you go back to funny, stupid shows like Joe Dirt and stuff, where they make fun of someone being 17 years old still sitting in elementary school, right? Spiritually, that's where we are. If we don't grow and move forward with these things, do we see that? This is why God would hold us back. 1 Corinthians 1 through 10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'm going to ask you something. Is that what's happening today? Does the world that teaches Christianity, do they teach the same thing with the same mind? God is not letting that move forward. He wants us to be united in the same thought. He's not going to let it happen. Paul said in Corinthians, and he's pleading to a church that has problems with life. They struggle with all the things that we struggle with. Go back and look at what they're struggling with. And he says here, I plead with you. Do you know what one of the problems was in the church at Corinth? In the very first chapter of Corinthians, this is 1:10. So what was the problem? They were dividing over who was baptizing them. One person said, I'm baptized by Apollos. One person said, I was baptized by Paul. One person might have even said, well, I was baptized by John. And so they were looking at the people rather than Jesus Christ. And that's what made Paul mad. They were dividing over doctrines of men. And he said, we can't let this happen. God's telling you He's not going to let you move forward. So if you think the idea of a 17-year-old sitting in fourth grade is funny, you have to ask yourself, could I be that 17-year-old sitting in fourth grade? And I'm here to tell you that if I had not understood how important it was to take Scripture and base my belief on that, that's where I would have been. I would have been Joe Dirt's brother. May still be, I don't know. Paul may be telling the church at Corinth this, because that's who he wrote the letter to, but we're reading it today, which means what? It's still relevant for us today, isn't it? Those who get off the foundational elementary teachings and divide from them, they were no longer the church. That was the real problem here. That's why God would not let them go forward, because they weren't built on the foundation that God wanted them to be built on. Jesus said that if you're not built on these foundational teachings, you're building on sand. Now, you look at the churches in Revelations. Revelation 2:5 says that they were the church, but they refused to repent. So people come to you and they open this Scripture, they open this Bible, and they say, look, you show me, you tell me you believe it, but I can't find it in here. I can't find it in here. Now, what I tell you I believe, I can find in here. Right? I can base it with Scripture upon Scripture, evidence upon evidence, and a lot of people will do this. They'll shut it and they'll say, I'm not here for that right now. That's been told to him, and that's been told to me in my life. It was shut before me and said, I'm not here for that right now. And I was a teenager when that was told to me. They refuse to repent. They are not going to get off the path that they're on, and they don't care what you have to say. Which it's not you that's saying it. You're showing them in Scripture. So if you're showing them in Scripture, who is saying it? You or God? Yes. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15. Now this is talking about God allowing us to move on. The perils of not progressing, okay? So just keep that in mind, what we're trying to head towards. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Very, very important. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We all know what it means to deceive others, right? We lie, we cheat, we do what it takes to manipulate others, right? We all understand what deceiving others means. But do you understand what being deceived means? See, you don't think that you can be fooled when it comes to what you believe. But you sure can be. Remember the nose thing? Right there, but you don't see it, because you choose not to see it. Deceiving and being deceived. Paul told Timothy, he says that he needed to be careful because there was people out there that believed they were doing the right thing, but they were deceived. And they were deceiving others. But what I wanted us to see from this verse is that what our foundation is based on, not what we believe, but what we learned from the Holy Scriptures to make us wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. If we get away from the Scriptures, we fail to see Jesus and how He saved us. You can read an encyclopedia. You can look it up online. Do you know what Jesus means outside of the Bible? He's a religious figure and he's a swear word. Where do you learn about the resurrection? You only learn it from scriptures. Nobody else makes this claim and gives you all this evidence that Jesus rose from the dead except from scriptures. So if you learn from your who your Savior is from scriptures, then you certainly can base your salvation and progressing on what scripture says and not what man says. And so the foundations up here that we're laying, these are things that God says that man is going to try to distort to their own benefit. And the reason they're doing that is he's telling Timothy, who's going out into the masses, Timothy was an evangelist, he says, deceiving and being deceived. And he doesn't want Timothy to become one of them. The word denomination means division. So you have to ask yourself, dividing from what? It's not dividing from a lie, because a lie is a lie. It doesn't matter. It's dividing from the truth. Denominational teaching lures souls away from scriptures, which they themselves, believing they are saving souls, getting disconnected from the head and going on pure feelings or one-liners. Colossians 2:18-19 says this. I should have turned there. Colossians 2:18-19 says this, talking about being disconnected from the head. And the head we're talking about here is Scripture, right? Let no one cheat you of your reward. Well, that's a heck of a thing for somebody to tell the church. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. When you get away from scriptures, you get away from the head. And you know what happens when you, if you were to get disconnected from your head? You die really quick. Except for maybe a chicken. Ephesians 4:11-14 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Do you know the people that are most concerned, mostly confused about these, or ones that are confused about the elementary teachings? There's people that believe that there are apostles and prophets today. You don't need prophets because Scripture's already been written. You don't need apostles today because they have written the Scriptures. And the qualification for an apostle you can find in the Acts chapter 1. It says they had to witness the baptism of Jesus from John to his resurrection. In order to be an apostle, to teach others about the faith, you physically had to witness Jesus raised from the dead. And there's no one today that could do that. They're confused who the pastor is. They think he's the one man that rules the church, and they have pastor councils, and they have all this people. And the pastor is an elder, one of whom there are many. I'm no more in control of this church than the chairs are. God is in control. He is the head. He is the head. And you always see a plurality among the elders, not singular. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. See, there's that word again, not all these different denominational teachings, but the unity from one of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now, perfection to us means one thing, but we're going to see what God sees as perfection. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what a perfect man is. Do you know that when a child is born, they have parents? And so here are these parents, and they have this little baby, and they don't know what to do, right? The baby cries, the baby's wet, the baby wants food. So you've changed the baby, you've given the baby food, you're holding the baby, you're rocking, and you just don't know why he or she won't stop crying. They can't tell you what's wrong. But do you know why you're over that child and it's not the other way around? It's because there's some sort of maturity about you. You understand that something can happen to this child. You understand the need that you have to take care of this child. There's some maturity that happens there. And see, all through that child's life, we will always be that maturity that they look up to. They will always be the one that they trust. When things get really bad and they don't understand, they'll say, and they'll come to their parents and they'll say, "How come?" Right? When you go over to your parents' house, you kind of feel like you're home, and you go to your parents' house and you just kind of kick back and you take your nap because you just feel safe. It's home. It's your parents' home, right? They're the mature ones that look after the younger ones. And that's what God is showing us here, that as we mature in the faith, we come to a place that we are a perfect man in His sight. That we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are people that will go from one denomination to another that teach different things and they won't even notice the difference. They won't even see the difference. Right? They'll go to a place that says, let's say that it is a Lutheran, and then they'll go to a Baptist, or they'll go to a Methodist, or they'll go to a Church of Christ. All of these people teach different. But yet, they make reference that I'm sitting in this denomination, but I'll be this until the day I die. They don't see a difference. They're not mature. They're tossed to and fro from one teaching to the other. Whoo, whoo, whoo. They don't have someone mature to teach them. They don't have someone mature to show them the difference between the truth and a lie. They're listening to someone who is deceived and deceiving others. Because what we miss is we see the person up there and they're preaching their heart out. And we think because their heart is behind it, they think that they're being truthful. But they're being deceived. And they're deceiving the ones that listen to them. God wants a perfect man, not someone who doesn't make mistakes, because you know that parent that takes care of the child? They make a lot of mistakes. Some that they regret, and some they wish they could change, and they just can't. They've made mistakes, but they've learned from those mistakes, and they've applied those mistakes so that they won't make them again. Right? That's what he sees as perfection, a measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturing Christians. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Now this is the other part of 1 through 3, right? 6, 1 through 3. This is the other part. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the heavenly Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. What he's saying is, I've shown you all of this stuff. I've given you these elementary teachings which we should be able to understand. You know, when we walk, we put one foot in front of the other. If we put one foot crossed from the other and we go to walk, we're going to trip, right? We don't put our boots on before we put our pants on, do we? No. Might have tried that as a kid thinking we were going to save time, right? Slept in our shoes and socks or something. We get up in the morning, we think we'll pull our pants on. Can't get them suckers over your shoes. It's not going to happen. Have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, the people that have understood those elementaries, the people that have been on the foundation and they've preached those elementaries, if they fall away from those elementaries, because this was the context. This is after 6, 1 through 3. God will they will move forward if God permits. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. The elementaries that he's talking about, and he's talking about us moving forward, he says that if we do not do that, he says then we will be forever in this place tossed to and fro like a child. You're not lured away by the same things that a child is anymore. No one's going to come to you with a little puppy. No one's going to come to you with a promise of candy. No one's going to do this to you. You're not 17 years old sitting in the third grade. You understand? You should be mature. That's what Paul said. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, he says, by this time, he said, you should be teachers, but I have to go back again and give you milk. He expects us to grow, and he expects us to grow for our own benefit, because if we don't grow, we're always going to remain children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How can you be effective that way? You can't change your parenting style every week. A child has to know what is expected of them in order to grow. A child has to know their boundaries in order to evolve, to grow healthily. They need to know that there's boundaries, that there's things that they can and can't do. A five-year-old does not drive a car just because they want to. There are boundaries. Now, some people, I hate to have to even bring this up, but some people look at this and they say that these people were not actually saved, that these people had only tasted this gift, right? That they had only tasted the heavenly gift. But if you read Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, it talks about those who've had their eyes enlightened. It says that they have become enlightened. He's talking to the church. And I don't need to remind you that Hebrews was written to Christians that were falling away. And so he was telling them that if you're going to stay on this path, you're going to come to a place where you're going to fall away. If you don't grow in the right direction, you're going to grow in the wrong direction. Right? We're going to do something. We're not just going to sit there and not do anything. We're going to do something. So we're either going to do right or we're going to do wrong. And he's telling us here the perils of not growing in the right direction, the perils of not understanding the elementaries that we've gone over, even though it goes against some of the teachings that you've understood. And I believe I said this last time. If you leave this foundation, all the things that we've talked about, you're no longer the church. He told us the church in Revelation, the seven churches there, actually the five. There were seven, but two we didn't have a problem. He told the five that if they didn't repent, that this was going to happen. They would remove the lampstand, that they would fall away. They would no longer be called the church. They were at one time, but they weren't now. And it doesn't matter how many people sing, raise their hands and sing in the name of Jesus. They run around the building. Doesn't matter how many times they run around the building or run around the car. It doesn't matter what they go out and they claim in the name of Jesus. They're no longer the church. Very hard concept for people to understand. If that wasn't the case, why would God tell us that if the people who the foundational teachings, you'd move on if God permitted? And so obviously these are the people that didn't move on, that God didn't permit to move on. That they fell away and they couldn't be renewed again to repentance. And when you come upon these people and you try to straighten this out, and what's their defense? What's their defense? To fall back on one-liners? Whoever believes in the name of Jesus? Well, he told that to Nicodemus, that who believed in the law, and he said no longer was the works of the law, but belief in Jesus Christ. All who call upon the name of the Lord, they fall back to these one-liners that they're religion. Well, if you look at it in context, when he made this statement in Romans, I believe, all who call upon the name of the Lord, he was saying that it used to just be the Jews that could call upon the name of the Lord. Now it's Jew and Gentile. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because he references a prophecy that goes back to the Jewish nation, and they were the only ones who could call upon the name of the Lord. They're going to fall back on these one-liners. Will you get rid of all the evidence that we have spent 5-6 weeks going over just to soothe your conscience? Because see, here's the real problem. You're like, well, what's the big deal about baptism? What's the big deal about understanding the law and Christ and the blood and this table? It brings about a personal responsibility that only you will answer to God for. Right? People don't like that. They don't like somebody getting up in their business. And I have to say, I don't particularly want somebody telling me how to run my household. But you see, I'm not the one that's in control. If I put myself in that place, I become disconnected from the head. God is in control. He tells me how to do things. I have to be submissive to Him. And that's how we grow. And you think, that's not how I grow. How do children grow? Huh? Listening to their parents. Right? That's how they grow. Because see, their parents have seen all these things. They've felt all these things. They know what pain is out there. My daughter will be the first to tell you that when it comes to her, I'm very paranoid. Very paranoid. And she thinks it's because I watch these shows, but it ain't because I watch these shows. You know, like Forensic Files and Evil Lives Here and all this stuff. It's because I'm a man. I know how men think. I know how bad men think. It's not just good men. We're only human, okay? But I'm here to tell you, when it comes to her, I am paranoid. I don't want to get rid of evidence of Scripture to soothe my conscience because somebody's up in my business. I'm not going to pretend that my daughter's going to be okay to soothe my conscience. I'm going to do what I can to make sure that she's protected. I'm going to do what I can to do it God's way so that He watches after me. Because if I don't, I'm straying from His mercy and His grace. You have to ask yourself, not how come I did what I did. You have to ask, how did I get from here to way out there? How did I get there? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we came off that foundation for a moment. We started building on the sand. And we got to get back on the foundation, right? And God says that this is very important because if you don't think this way, if you don't do things this way, He says, I'm not going to let you progress. And that means you're going to be that child that will run out in the middle of the street. Our dog, Abigail, when I take her from going to the bathroom and bring her back inside and we have the garage door up, and we live in this pretty good-sized neighborhood, so there's always people walking and stuff. Oh my gosh. She sees somebody, her tail's doing this, and she's gone, and I'm hollering at her. I'm like, Abigail, no, because she's going to run right out in that road towards that person, and if there's a car coming, it'd kill her. And all she's doing is that tail's going in circles. She loves people. She just wants to come up and come to them, and she gets near them, and her throat starts, she gets so excited, she crouches down, she's just so excited. And she has no idea. And when I'm yelling at her, it's not because I'm mad at her. I'm glad she likes people. I don't want anything to happen to her. God doesn't want anything to happen to us. So we can't let our conscience push away the evidence that God gives us of why He's not going to let us progress. And if we don't progress, we're going to get carried away. It's not if, it's when. What teaching's going to hit? What are you going to hear? What are you going to see that's going to pull you away from the truth? Because God said, if you don't think this way, something's going to do it. He wants you to grow and be mature and look after these things. I hope that these past 5 or 6 weeks have been helpful. You wouldn't think that you'd have to go back and look at the elementary teachings, but we do. And even as I went back, I feel like that there's always something else that we can see. There's always a layer of depth that we can see from Scripture. Like I said, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. I read 1 through 2. I never really saw what 3 said. And this we will do if God permits. Right? So all those years I was focused on what He wanted me to do, not that He would hold me back. Not that He wouldn't let me grow until I got these under my belt. And what does that mean? If that happens, then God can use you in a mighty way because these apostles got this under their belt, but they didn't in the beginning. One of the craziest things that we'll divide over is salvation. And we go back to the day of Pentecost when the church started. And he tells us to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. He tells you that's a promise to those people, their children, and as many as far off. He's talking about the whole world there, and people will come up with every excuse of why that doesn't apply to them today. Why do we have to do that? We have to start there. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we are not his. He tells us that very plainly. He says that to the church. We have to start there. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?